We are continuing and probably finishing up our series on Love Not the World. Love Not the World. We're probably finishing up. We'll finish that today, Lord willing. Look at the foundation text of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world. This will probably be the ending, the end of it, of this series. Love not the world. Beginning with verse 15, 16, and 17. And if you have it, let's go ahead and read it together. Beginning with verse 15 and read. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides, how long? Forever. Abide forever. Amen. We talked about many moons ago that this word love, do not love the world. It is a love, the Greek word is agapao, and it is a love that, first of all, the word agapao, the word love, is present, active, imperative. Present means ongoing. So this is an action that was ongoing amongst the people of God, or they were tempted with that. They were loving the world. And he's telling them, stop doing that. Present, active, I mean, they were doing it. And then imperative, this is the command to stop doing that. Stop loving the world. And it means to be fond of it, to have an affection for it because of its value, to love and admire and esteem, to take pleasure in the thing, to prize it above other things, to be unwilling to abandon or do without, to welcome with desire, to long for. Stop doing that. Remember that many moons ago. We are not to love the world that way, because if we do, it says the love of the Father is not in us. Why? Because you can't be fond of the world and value and cherish the world and esteem and admire the world and then love the Lord your God, and certainly not with all your heart, mind, and soul. Right. And so this is a warning to the people of God. And if you are, he says, you better check your salvation status. You just might be in trouble. So do not love the world. We talked about the world many moons ago when we talk about the world. We said that it does not mean the physical creation. It's not talking about the earth. It's not talking about the group of people known as humanity, as world. World here refers to an ordered system, the sum total of human life as considered apart from God. This ordered world system is hostile to God. It is alienated from God. Here, one of the definitions have that it is the ordered system of which Satan is the head. His fallen angels or demons are his emissaries, his ambassadors and messengers. And the unsaved of the human race are his subjects. They're loyal to what Satan is trying to put forth in his program. And together with those purposes, pursuits, and pleasures, they practice this. Remember, the world is anti-God and anti-Christ. Remember that many moons ago as well. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Went over that. Three things in the world, the lust of the eye, of flesh rather, that which the flesh desires and wants and craves. The lust and desires of the eyes, at which your eyes see, and as a result, you crave and want. And then we looked over pride in possessions, whether it be wisdom, whether it be riches, whether it be status, or and so forth. We went over that. Verse 17 says that all of, the end of verse 16 rather, says all of this is not sourced in God. It's not rooted in God, does not emanate from God. Instead, it is sourced in the world, meaning that the roots of it are found in the God of this world and the world system. Does that make sense? If, since it's not from God and it is from the world, then guess who it's ultimately from? From Satan, because he's the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Look at verse 17. 1 John 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away. Went over that last week. Is being caused to pass away. The world is passing. The word passing is passive. It is being caused to pass away by God. It is being caused to disappear. It's being caused to fade away. God is causing the earth to disappear. And we talked about two forms of that. We talked about that the earth is passing away physically and also systematically. We talked about physically. We went over that last week. We're talking about that the actual world is passing away. 1 Corinthians 7:31 says that in those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form or the outward form of this world is passing away. And we're talking about that. We're talking about this world in the sense of it being made to pass away, fade away, disappear, and eventually it will be no more. 2 Peter 3:10 lets us know that the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up. This is all passing away. And when we talk about that it's passing away, it says along with its desires. We mentioned last week, if it's passed away, if it has disappeared, if it has burnt up, then guess what? There's no more desires for the world. So the world is passing away physically, but it is also passing away systematically. When we talk about that, we're talking about the system that Satan is a god of. When we talk about the world's way of thinking, speaking, and doing, that's the system.
Can you push it over a little bit? I can't see.
Push, the whole thing over?
The whole thing over a little bit.
Yeah. Okay.
That's much better.
Okay. So when you think about that, that's what's passing away. We went over to Revelation. Let's look at Revelation again. Revelation chapter 18, verse 21. Revelation 18, verse 21. And remember, we saw, anybody remember what Babylon represented?
The world.
Yes, the world system. Babylon represents the world's system, the world's order. And when we talked about that, in other words, it's representing the world's way of thinking, speaking, and doing. Look at Revelation 18, verse 21. Speaking of that, the world is passing away both physically, we've talked about that, and now systematically. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. Is that crystal clear that the world's way of thinking, speaking, and doing, the world's system, the world's order is going to be no more? We went over verse 22. All the music is going to disappear. Crafts, builders. 23, going to turn off the light. There will be no more marriage. and the merchants, there'll be no more buying and trading and selling. All that is going to be gone. He's going to take out the whole thing. Then let's go to the following chapter, chapter 19, verse 20, as I have up here. Two-thirds of the unholy Trinity are going to be destroyed in verse 20. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So as the world order, the world system is being destroyed, you're taking out two-thirds of the leadership of that world system. Hey, I don't care how things look now. God can't lie. Eventually, all of this is going to be destroyed. That's why he says at the end of this, but those who obey the word of God, we'll get there in a moment, they'll be forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, thank you, Lord, is right. This is not us. It's not, if you're born again, it's not referring to you. We're not a part of this. That's why he's telling them, don't love the world. This is not talking about us. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Because this world is going to pass away. And look at the final one in Revelation 20. Slide back over there. And then the third person of this unholy Trinity, Satan or the devil, is destroyed. Verse 10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night. Wow, forever and ever.
So Satan's going to be cast into the fire?
Yeah, but we're going to take questions at the end, though. Yeah, yeah, that's what it says. And the devil was thrown into the fire, lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophets were. So all of this, and that's the third person of the Trinity, the whole shebang, if you will, all the leadership is going to be destroyed. And you saw back in verse 8, in chapter 18 of Revelation, verse 21, that Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. So the whole city, the whole worldview is going to be thrown apart, destroyed. And then those who ran the world are going to be destroyed as well. So if we go back to John, chapter 2, let's go back there. Look at verse 17 as we continue with verse 17. And the world is passing away, along with its desires, epithumia, the intense desires, the strong cravings, the passionate longings for the things of this world are going to be gone because the world is fading away, made to disappear, and there will be no more desires for it. Here we go, comma, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Let's look at that. Look at Psalm 125. Psalm 125. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. We won't pass away like the world. I love that comma and then the contrasting conjunction, but. The world is passing away. The desires are passing away. Those who rule the world, they're all going to be destroyed. But those who obey God, he says, they will abide, remain fixed forever. What a promise. Don't take that lightly. Because you can see things around the world. It can be intimidating. Things are going south all over. Things are going to go from bad to worse. but not for the saints of God.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. We're being kept
Thank you, Lord.
By the power of God. Mm-hmm. Look at Psalm 125, verse 1. Did I say that already? Psalm 125. Okay, I got it. Okay, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved. Listen to that. But abides forever. As the mountains, verse 2, surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth. And how long? Forevermore. Take comfort in that. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Well, that fits why verse 1, he said, if you trust in the Lord, you're like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Again, we're expounding upon the last clause of verse 17 in 1 John 2. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Mm-hmm. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, and what that is saying is, if you are doing the will of our Father who is in heaven, then guess what? We get to enter the kingdom. Does that make sense? If you say, Lord, Lord, but you don't obey, you won't get in. But if you are obedient and you do the will of our Father who is in heaven, then we will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's another way of saying that we will abide forever, if you can catch that. Because once you enter that kingdom, you have entered into eternity to be with the Lord. Does that make sense? Notice it's through obedience. Not everyone who says to me, folks doing a lot of talking, not the talkers. That's why I try to tell people, folks still don't listen, but you don't have to talk. If you're born again, they'll see it in your works. As a matter of fact, I feel a little scared for you if a person is doing a lot of talking. Because I'm like, well, why are you talking? He never said, if you love me, say it. He didn't say, by your words shall they know that you're my disciple. He didn't say that, let your words so be heard before men that they may hear your good words and glorify your Father. No, it's about works, obedience. Look at the Gospel of John, according to John, verse 36. Again, we're still expounding on whoever does the will of God abides, remains forever. The Gospel of John, the third chapter, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, notice in verse 36, it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, semicolon. Then it says, whoever does not obey. Is it safe to say that obey is synonymous with believe? You see that? So he could have said, whoever obeys the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life. You follow what I'm saying? Because to believe is to obey. And once again, he says, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, here is someone who's doing the will of God. He says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Is that not safe to say that has eternal life can be construed as abiding forever? Mm-hmm. I know it's ice Eskimo, but I like to overemphasize. So when he says in the letter, the epistle of John, whoever does the will of God abides forever, then this is yet another way of saying that. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. You don't obey, you don't see life. But the wrath of God, notice it says, remains on them. You mean to tell me when we were saved, the wrath of God no longer remained on us? Yes, but it was remaining on us until we got saved? Yes. That's why you got to keep praying for your loved ones. Because the wrath of God remains on them. It's serious. I realize this is serious. Sometimes I just think, do we really understand what's really going on? You know, this is, I mean, life changes in a heartbeat. I mean, in a heartbeat. Think about the basketball coach, Monty Williams, you know, he's married 26 years and 5 children, and he gets a call. Boom. You know, his wife has been killed on the freeway. Not on the freeway, in a 40-mile-an-hour zone, because the person who killed him was going 80-plus miles per hour. They were high on drugs. I mean, just like that. 26 years. Gone. I was telling my wife, as she was reading the story on that, it happened in 2016. Just a great story. I believe he's a man of faith. That's the word, and that he may be saved and truly a man of God. And she's reading it to me, and I'm thinking, I said, I always tell Word of Life, told her for many years, build your house when there's relative calm in your life. Because when that phone call happens, there's no way you can start to build a house. Because that storm is of hurricane category 5 proportions. If you already have been, teach you ad nauseum, getting the word, hearing it, studying it, meditating to understand it, and then doing it, if you develop a lifestyle of those 5 things, you're going to be fine when that call comes, because you're steeped in the word. That's when the word sustains you. That's when it keeps you. Because it's in the very fabric of your soul. It's the word that's been written on the fleshy tables of the heart. We're not doing this because it's Wednesday or because it's Sunday or just something to do. You know, hey, I just thought it's not like I couldn't make it as a lawyer, so I just thought I'll go here. As I thought about that father of 5 who is suddenly a widower, suddenly thinking, boy, this is serious. I understand how serious pastoring is. And as serious, and as much as I understand how serious it is, it's still not enough. Because it's even more serious than what I understand. But I thank God I understand it to this point. This is serious. You're talking about eternity. You're talking about lives of everyday folks that God has called and put his stamp on and sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Boy, if I give you anything other than the word of God, I'm not doing you any sort of favor. This is serious business. We don't know what happened just walking out the door. Or even while we're sitting in here, we need to understand God's sovereignty. You better know that you're saved. You better know that your faith is in God, not trying to figure it out. Study that word while there's relative calm in your life. Hear that word, study that word, meditate that word, understand that word so that you can obey that word and do that consistently. And you'll be prepared for storms that you had no idea were coming. I'm not saying you won't be sad. I'm not saying you won't be crying and broke down. But you'll understand God is sovereign. This didn't happen. This didn't surprise him. It surprised me, but not him. Yes, the wrath of God abides on folks who are not saved. Slide over to chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verse 40. Chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have what? Eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. That sounds like, again, whoever does the will of God abides forever. For this is the will of God, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. Slide over to chapter 8. Chapter 8. Verse 51. Verse 51, chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, keeps, obeys, means to obey and continue to obey, who obeys continuously, he will never see death. Physically, no, spiritually. Meaning he will abide forever. Why? Because they keep his word. They're doing the will of our Father who is in heaven. And then lastly, John, the Gospel of John, still there. Slide over to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 27. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. That's good news. That's the shepherd saying that about his own sheep. And I know them. That's good news. That's the shepherd talking about his own sheep. I know them. They hear my voice. And they follow me. Is not follow the same as obedience? And is not obedience doing the will of God? Whoever does the will of God, does the will of God, abides forever. So is not following him doing the will of God? Yes. Well, what happens? What about those who hear his voice and that he knows and they follow him? Verse 28, I will give them eternal life. That's the shepherd talking about his sheep. Amen. I will. Does he not have the right to say that? Does he not have the power to say that? Yes. I will give them eternal life. And that's good news. I'll give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one, will snatch them out of my hand. That's the doctrine of what? Anybody know?
Eternal security.
Eternal security, yes. In the tulip, T-U-L-I-P. You will never perish. No one can snap. You can't get unsaved. And of course, the only reason that's an argument is because we don't understand what salvation is. And we don't understand who the Savior is.
and how we're saved. Because if you understand that God and God alone is the only one who raises a person's spirit from the dead, then there's no argument. Because in order for us to, quote unquote, lose our salvation, he would have to kill us spiritually. Because once he gave us life spiritually, raised our spirits from the dead spiritually, once he gave us life, he gave us a desire to say yes. He gave us desire to want to believe in the Son. He gave us all of that. But you can't believe if you're dead. That's the point I'm making. There's no way that Lazarus comes out of that tomb until life is given to him. Because if you just roll away the stone, if Jesus said, all right, roll away the stone, we're going to sit here and wait on Lazarus to come out. I did my part. That's how a lot of some of the pastors who are Arminian, they teach it that way. God does his part, the Son of God do his. No. Lazarus, roll away the stone. Let's sit here. It'll be sitting there another 4 days, and he's going to smell even worse than he did the first 4 days. What happened between rolling the stone away and Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth? What happened between there? Life was injected back into that dead body. That's the same thing with us. He raises our spirits from the dead. Oh, and by the way, not only was life put back into that body, but also with it was a desire to come out of that cave. He's not going to just say, well, I'm alive, but I don't want to come out. I want to just sit here. Yeah. No. Once you're born again, once that's your body, your spirit is raised from the dead, guess what? You have a desire to say yes. You're going to say yes. It's not that he doesn't pull you, quote unquote, kicking and screaming into the kingdom. No such a thing. You want to say yes. And you do. You want to believe. And that's why when we talk about those proofs of salvation in the letter of John, the first epistle of John, it talks about things that, like, whoever loves the Father going to love God's children. You're going to love the Word and things of that nature. You want that. Yeah. And so when he says here that they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand, that means you are eternally secure, or they call it the perseverance of the saints is what it's called in that particular thing. But it is eternal security. Yeah. You're going to persevere. You're going to make it. I don't care what it looks like. You're going to make it. There's nothing. And again, I come out the apostolic, which was works righteousness. Everything was works. You had to work, do a work to get saved, which was water baptism. And you had to work, and by doing a particular formula to get saved, baptized in the name of Jesus. And so if you, once you are baptized in physical water and by a human being, and then when you come up, they're using that symbol, you know, they're using that as you're now a Christian, you're now raised a walking newness of life. And so therefore you are now saved because you did this. Now you can't sin anymore. Why do you can't sin anymore? You're saved. And so when you sin, then you lost your salvation, depending on what branches of it. Some were, you lost your salvation, so you had to get baptized again. Or you had to keep repenting. You've been backslided. You got all kind of things. It's all works. It's all geared in works righteousness. And that's the problem with that is found in, look at right quick. I know this is digressing, but look at Romans chapter 10. And we're going to close in a moment. Look at Romans chapter 10. I think it's verse 3. Somewhere in there. Yes. Look at the verse 1. Brothers, Romans 10, 1. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Talking about Israel.
I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. It's like when I was an apostolic, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own what? Righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is in the law, for righteousness is to everyone who believes. So what folks don't understand is that the righteousness that we are comes from God. We can't work ourselves into righteousness. Righteousness is a state of being. Righteousness is a standing. It describes our relationship once we're saved with God. We're in right standing. All is well now between us and God. The wrath of God has been removed from us. And so that was done, no goodness of our own. Now, as I've said many, many times, once you are righteous, as established by God, who made you righteous, now you're to live righteous. So living doesn't make you righteous, it's proof of your righteousness. Does that make sense? And so so what that further does, it removes us and our works from being saved. It removes that. It's God who saves us. It is God who causes us to be born again. And it's not a work. Of course, we know the verse, but I'm not sure what the Arminians and others do with that. Some just completely ignored, or they just really misinterpret it, or just kind of bypass it. But for by Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself says that. It is a gift of God. Then in case you don't understand, and that not of yourself, the very next verse, 9, says, not of works. It's any man with bones. It says that twice. And yet, we're still believing that we can do something to please God. And that's not the case. We can't do it. We can't work our way. We can't be good enough for the kingdom. Why? Because the moment you sin, you deserve hell. The moment you sin is death. What's one sin? Not like, oh, I don't sin as much. One sin. The wages of one sin is eternal damnation. Think about that. Let that one marinate for a moment. Oh man, what do you mean? Do kill and I just tell a lie? They all the same? Yep. The word of God says liars, any revelation, shall have their part in the lake of fire. And all liars. It mentions liars with homosexuals and murderers. Yes. And that's what I'm saying. We don't understand the severity of who God is, how serious this is. We want to kind of dumb it down and, you know, kind of put it in some sort of thing, bring it to some sort of system that we can kind of keep. You know, some of us have made up our own religious system and it's a dumbed down, watered down kind of a system. And then if we can keep our system that's sort of based on the Word of God, we going to feel real good about that. That's the Pharisees. They kind of redid some things. That's why Jesus had to take it back to the internal. He said, no, it's not enough just to not have sex or commit adultery externally. Inwardly, if you just think about it, I count that as sin. Because they say, oh, keep it external. If I just act right externally, which is what works righteousness is external actions that look good, but in the eyes of God, if your heart is not there, you know, he said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. So when he says that we can't be snatched out of his hand, that's because it is the Father who has placed us in his hand and not ourselves. Does that make sense? We didn't put ourselves in God's hand. So we can't remove ourselves from God's hand. Does that make sense? Understand this. In order for us to, quote unquote, again, lose our salvation, he would have to then kill our spirits.
And I don't know if we even can even understand that at all. But that's what would have to happen. Because it was him who raised our spirits from the dead. And we can't kill him. Notice, are you still at John? Go back to John 10, and we're going to close on the third time. John 10, look at verse 27 again. John, the Gospel of John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28. I will give them eternal life. Who give? Well, by the way, how did they get? He said, I will give. Not you will earn. I give it. Eternal life. And they will never perish. Never means never. Wow. And no one. And that includes you, because you are a no one. You are a one. He said, no one, including you, will snatch them out of my hand. In case you get that, look at verse 29, the very next verse. My Father, who has given them to me, who gave them the Father? Not me causing me to, no, the Father gave them to me, is greater than all. And he says it again, and no one is able. Now we ask the word able, meaning they don't have the ability, the capability to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And by the way, in case you haven't caught on, to the Father's hand is symbolic of eternal salvation. To be snatched out of the Father's hand is to be removed from salvation. It's to go from being redeemed to being unredeemed. Just go from being saved to being unsaved. To go from being a saint back to being a sinner. He said that can't happen because you're not even able. Not only will you not do it, he asks in verse 29, you're not able to do it. It's impossible. So let's read it all together. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 2. Verses 15 through 17 as we finish up. Thank you, Father, for letting us finish another series. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, which are the desires of the flesh, one, desires of the eyes, two, pride of life and its possessions, three, is not out from sourced in the Father, but is out from sourced and rooted in the world, its system, and the God of this world. And this world and its system and the God of this world is passing away along with those desires. But whoever, hallelujah, if I get my old sanctified, hallelujah, does the will of God abide, remains, is fixed, and is settled forever, eternally, world without end. Lord, glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And nobody can snatch us out of the hand of God. They're not even able to do it. Not only will they not do it, they're unable to do it.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
That's good news. Amen. Glory be to God. That's good news. And I think, I'm not there, but I think I just lost that. Oh, yeah, John 10. Look at John 10, verse 30.
Is that St. John?
Yeah, Gospel of John, yes. The Gospel of John. And look at the response, verse 31. We said, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. No one able to snatch us out of his hand. And I, the Father, I want, verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Wow. That was their response to that great news. You want to kill him. He just exposed that they are not children of God. He just exposed that. Rather than rejoicing like we just did, they want to kill them. They loved their works righteousness. They loved their status. And Jesus came and just tore it down, tore it all apart. And they hated him for that. They hated him for that. And eventually they killed him. They wanted to establish their own righteousness. I don't like this God. I don't like this stuff you're talking about. Amen. Father God, thank you for teaching us in your word. Thank you for teaching us that if we obey your word, if we do your will, we will abide, remain forever. You gave us eternal life. You saved us, and not we ourselves. For that we are forever grateful. Because you shown up, didn't have to do it. But you did. And we are deeply grateful for it. And we'll forever be grateful. In Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. Thank you, Lord.